Easter Sunday from Whitcomb Ministries and Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and it's my privilege to welcome you to this very special broadcast. In today's lesson, theologian Dr. John Whitcomb will lead us on a survey of some of the most important events that occurred after our Lord arose from his grave, showing the significance of many of the details from the day of the resurrection and the weeks that followed. If you're able, you'll want to have your Bible in hand to turn with us to a number of passages. To begin this Easter Sunday, Dr. Whitcomb takes us to Luke chapter 24 to consider the empty tomb where Christ had been buried. Then he guides us on the road to Emmaus, where the Lord met two discouraged disciples. Let's listen now to the conclusion of Cross, Tomb, and Glory. Here's Dr. Whitcomb.
Friends, happy Easter. Blessed Easter. But do we know what Easter means? What happened on that first Easter morning, nearly 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem? Listen to this amazing story. Luke, the beloved physician, a great historian, said in Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices, these women who loved him and appreciated him so, so deeply. He had changed their lives, friends, as I trust he's changed yours and mine as well. They brought spices that they had prepared and found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. By the way, how did Jesus get out of that tomb? Do you think they had to move the stone away to let him out? No. With a glorified body, he vanished right through the grave clothes. He vanished right through the stone. The stone was moved by an angel to let them in, not Jesus out. Let's be clear about that stone. All right, now, suddenly two men appeared in dazzling apparel, and the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. He said, why do you seek a living one among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and what? The third day rise again. Well, friends, how many people saw his resurrected body during those first 40 days before his ascension? Listen to this list in 1 Corinthians 15. This is amazing. I deliver to you as of first importance, says Paul, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, which proves, of course, he was dead. That's very important. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, who saw him? He appeared to Cephas as Peter, then to the 12, all 12 apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom, Paul writes years later, remain until now. Some have fallen asleep, some have died. And then what? He appeared to James as a half-brother, Jesus' half-brother. Amazing that James and Jude and the other half-brothers never really believed in him until the end of his ministry. And I say that is amazing. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Well, let's look at some examples of how this happened, friends. Dr. Luke tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, two of his disciples, that are not named now, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things that had taken place. And it came about, while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Wouldn't that be wonderful today if Jesus just suddenly appeared and walked with us and talked with us? Did they recognize him? No. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. God wanted to show us some things about them and Jesus here in this amazing walk together. They were supernaturally blinded, if I can put it that way, concerning his identity. So the Lord Jesus said to these two men, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? As if he didn't know. But that was an opportunity for them to explain some things, wasn't it? They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? As if he didn't know. How gracious and loving and patient he is with these people, friends, as he is to us every hour we live. Well, they said to him, why, the things about Jesus of the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But We were hoping that it was he who was going to be redeem Israel. How sad. We were hoping that he would have been, but he died, so obviously he wasn't. They were so sad. What a pitiful, pitiful perspective. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find his body, and said that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. Friends, how narrow, how limited was their vision, their understanding of who Jesus was. And he said to them, oh, this is so gracious of him, even to talk to these people. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You mean they didn't know all the Old Testament? No. Listen, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, I'm sure especially Isaiah, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wouldn't you love to have a tape recording of that talk along the way? All the scriptures, all the prophets, beginning with Moses. What a sermon. What a sermon. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. He just wanted to put them to the little test here. Do you really want me? Do you want to hear from me? And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. Now listen to what happened. It came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and began giving it to them. And friends, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished. He had accomplished his purpose in the lives of these two disciples. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? Let me ask this. Does my heart burn with joy, conviction, when I hear God's word properly, carefully, reverently taught today by the Holy Spirit's illuminating work in our hearts? What about you, friend? Is the word of God powerful in your life? So immediately they gave up their journey to Emmaus and went back to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has risen, really risen, and has appeared to Simon, that's Peter. And they began to relate their experiences along the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And all of a sudden, while they were relating these things, guess what happened? He himself stood in their midst. They were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Now here's a profound statement. Listen carefully. Jesus said to these terrified disciples, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit, catch this, friend, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. I take that to mean he no longer had blood in his body. So, friends, in our glorified body, like that of Jesus, there won't be any blood as the life principle. But the Spirit of God himself will enable us to function in glory. I mean, they were astounded. And while they could not believe for joy and were marveling, he said to them, here's something to eat. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. I'm a real person. I have been glorified, but I'm still physical. I'm not just a spirit. Isn't that amazing, friends, to think about that? Well, you know, there was one man missing. Who was that? Thomas. We call him for that reason, Doubting Thomas. Listen to what happened to him. When it was therefore evening on that day, this is John chapter 20, verse 19, the first day of the week, that Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But friends, something was wrong. One apostle was missing. Listen to this. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came. We don't even know why not. We'll soon find out a few things about Thomas that may reflect on us, on you and me too, dear friends, this day in which we live. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, isn't it sad? Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This may be too drastic, friends. I think God could have stricken him dead right there. After 3.5 years of performing miracles, teaching him who Jesus was, the necessity of his death and resurrection, Thomas still could not believe that that would happen. I will not believe. Can't you just hear him saying to the 11 apostles, "Men, I know how you feel. It's been a hard week for us. You'll get over this. You saw Jesus. I think I understand how you feel." But Thomas, at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, according to the law of Moses, every matter should be established. There's 11 of us. And he probably said, "Well, okay, I'll tell you what. If he, this so-called resurrected Jesus, meets my criteria for verification, I will believe in him, but not until." What an attitude. A whole week went past. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were inside and Thomas with them. He's saying, in effect, "Okay, this so-called resurrection, I'll see what happens." Jesus came, the doors having been shut. He passed right through the doors, remember, without opening the door, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas. I want a videotape of this too, don't you, friend? One of the most amazing episodes in church history. Are you ready? "Thomas, reach hither your finger, see my hands. Reach hither your hand, put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Can you imagine what was going through his mind? He cried out, "My Lord and my God." That was the end of that experiment. And I say, "Lord, I have never seen Jesus in his resurrected body, but by the Holy Spirit's illuminating work, through the Word of God, such as we're reading here, I do believe it happened." Praise God. That first Easter, that resurrection, I say, "Thank you, God, for what happened." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now here's something very important. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" Now are you ready? "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That is you, dear friend. That is I. We've never seen his resurrected body, his glorified body. We don't have to. We just read what the Holy Spirit wrote in the scripture and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe it. It really happened." That first Easter, he rose physically, bodily from the dead, never to die again. Help me to believe because of what you have said in this precious book, the Bible. And so, friends, Dr. Luke, the great historian, tells us the amazing things that happened for 40 long days after Jesus rose from the dead. I say long days, they were filled with amazing events that are described in Acts chapter 1. Listen carefully. Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus," that's his gospel, "about all that Jesus began to do and teach." This implies that the book of Acts is what he continues to do and teach, you see, through the Holy Spirit. All right, now listen carefully. "Until the day when he was taken up," that's his ascension, "after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostle whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs." And we've seen some of that, haven't we already? How he showed himself to Thomas, for example, and two on the road to Emmaus. Many, what? Convincing proofs. Praise the Lord. "Appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Wouldn't you love to have tape recordings of those lectures, friends? The coming kingdom, the church, the distinctives, the program of God. What an amazing series of lectures that must have been for those men. Now listen to what happened. This is fascinating. "And gathering them together," literally sharing salt together or eating together, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." Stay right here. This is the birthplace of the church, Jerusalem. "And wait for what the Father had promised, which you heard of from me," namely the coming of the Holy Spirit in Luke 24:49, for example. Just wait for something special to happen that'll empower you. For God, of course we know, had a plan, didn't he? "John the Baptist baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's 10 more days after his ascension. What would happen? The church would be created by the Holy Spirit on what we call the day of Pentecost. And so, while they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" They just couldn't wait for that kingdom to get free from the Roman Empire and so forth. They maybe not very spiritual perspective they had. Most Jews were anxious to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring in the kingdom for their material blessing, physical, moral, spiritual blessing. Yes, they didn't quite understand what the kingdom would be like for Israel. Now, you do know, don't you, friend? You do know this, that Romans 11 says all Israel will be saved. Yes, the Old Testament makes that so clear over and over again. There's going to be a kingdom during which time Israel will function for God as never before. They were wondering, is now the time for the kingdom? And he said to them, listen carefully, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be a kingdom. He just says it's not for you to know when it'll happen. Be careful about that, friends. Many have misunderstood the point. It's not for you to know times or epochs. And we don't even today, 19 plus, you know, hundreds of years later, we don't know the exact moment that this, in the fullness of time, it'll happen. Count on that, friends. Not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power. That's what you need. You need power. You need to be spirit baptized. You need to be galvanized by the Spirit of God into a new organism that can function for God even in Satan's world. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will happen when that happens? As we know, that happens 10 days later after his ascension, when the church is created. What will happen when that happens? You should be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, just north of Judea, and where? Even to the remotest parts of the earth, even America, Canada, Latin America, the whole world, friends, Africa, India, Asia. Think of that, the remotest part of the earth. I mean, this is an impossibility. How can these frightened, feeble people do that kind of thing? How can they fulfill the great commission of Matthew 28, making disciples among all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you? I am with you always, to the end of the age. And so he, after he had said these things, look what happened. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud, a glory cloud, received him out of their sight. So these 11 men now, of course, Judas Iscariot is gone, and has not yet been replaced. 11 witnesses here. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. He just didn't vanish, you know, like Enoch did. He is sort of like Elijah, that Elisha saw going, remember, right up to heaven in chariots of fire. And he was, and they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. And behold, two men in white clothing, these are angels, of course, who also had announced his incarnation, are now announcing his ascension. They stood beside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He'll come visibly. He'll be glorious as he is now. The whole world will see him. And I say, Lord, what a promise. What a promise and anticipation. Are you looking for that to happen, dear friends? Well, when the church was created 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, these things began to happen. And what began? They were now dynamically, spiritually, divinely qualified, strengthened, illumined, enlightened to do what? To be his witnesses in Jerusalem. That wasn't easy. Jewish people, like the Apostle Paul himself, remember, were suffering excommunication from the synagogues, being disenfranchised, thrown out of their homes, many of them even killed for their faith in Jesus. But you'll be witnesses there and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, thank you, Lord, for that amazing repeat of the Great Commission when Jesus rose from the dead and told them and us what we're to do in the power of the blessed Holy Spirit, who now indwells the body and bride of Christ and every individual believer, to enable us, empower us, to be effective witnesses for him till the end of the church age. Thank you, God, for this amazing Easter message that you've enshrined within the pages of Holy Scripture for our illumination and encouragement and blessing forever. Thank you, God.
As we celebrate another Resurrection Sunday, isn't it great to have the assurance that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end? To listen to many more messages about the meaning of the resurrection of Christ, join us at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You can also go back to facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and read the devotionals that Dr. Whitcomb has written for this season under the title Cross, Tomb, and Glory. And if you're listening to this broadcast for the first time on this special Sunday, I'm Wayne Shepherd with Encounter God's Truth, your host, and every week I have the opportunity to ask a question of Dr. Whitcomb. So, Dr. Whitcomb, the Greek people in Corinth seem to have a real struggle believing in the resurrection of the dead. Can you tell us more about Paul's answer to them, encouraging them to accept this doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 15?
Wayne, this is a fascinating question. The Greeks of those days when the Bible was written had a very negative view about resurrection. They thought, well, we don't want the same old body we've had before with all our limitations. We want to free at last, just be spirits. But you see, friends, that is not what God meant by resurrection. Listen to what he said to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He's very hard on these people for their heresy. Someone will say, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? You see, the attitude here is very negative. That's why he said, you fool. In other words, you have distorted deliberately everything God said about resurrection. Well, what will the resurrection body be like, friends? Listen to this. That which you sow, like putting an acorn into the ground and watering it and watching and waiting, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The acorn has to fall apart. In other words, there's going to be a different substance, totally different. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, like we say, or an acorn, perhaps of wheat or something else. What comes up, friends, is enormously different, isn't it? Wait for several years, a beautiful, gigantic oak tree from that acorn. And I say, that is amazing. The difference between that resurrection body and the one that died. But there's something else. The substance is different, profoundly different, yes. But the identity is the same. Verse 38, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. You don't plant an acorn, and up comes a stalk of corn or something. No, friends, there's going to be what? The same identity. I find this illustration helpful. I've crossed the Mississippi River many times in my life. You know, every time I go across that, it's the same river. And as to its identity, but it's a different river. There isn't one single molecule of water in there that I had passed over before. It is all washed away, replaced. And so there's a form, yes, identity, but the substance, no, is different. And so we read in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but look, it's raised imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. Oh, friends, how sad to see somebody dead. But it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. How weak can you be when you're dead? But raised in power, raised in natural body, raised in spiritual body. And I say, Lord, thank you for helping me understand the wonderful truth about the resurrection body you planned for believers, just like Jesus had when he rose gloriously from the dead. And so, friends, even though we have a glorified body, profoundly different from the one we have now, nevertheless, it'll what? Be identifiable. Same fingerprint pattern, same facial features, same voice pattern. We'll recognize each other. Isn't that amazing? In an eternal state. And so, as the Apostle Paul wrote to his favorite supporting church at Philippi, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Friends, the Lord Jesus is the only person in the universe, the only human being in the universe, I should say, who has a glorified body. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And afterward, thank God, those that are his at his coming. By resurrection and rapture, we'll be transformed into a glorious body like he has today. Identifiable, but different. And I say, Lord, help me to understand the significance of this precious, blessed hope. We'll be like him. We shall see him as we won't be divine, but we'll be glorified forever and ever. What a blessed hope. What a joy that gives us to look forward to something that he has planned for those who love him today. And so, Wayne and all who are listening, a blessed Easter to you. Resurrection Day. Spread the word. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Thank God for that blessed hope we have in him.
Yes, and certainly a blessed Easter to you as well, Dr. Whitcomb. Encounter God's Truth is a faith-building presentation of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. You can hear this program again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb or visit us online at whitcombministries.org. Next week, we begin a short prophetic series entitled Our Glorious Future in Christ, and you won't want to miss any of those vital messages. But I close this Easter program with a reading from the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.